They don't introduce me like that when I get up to preach at my church, so it's really nice to talk so highly of. Good morning. It's really great to be with you all this morning. I want to say at the outset, I did start a church 11 years ago, but Highland Park is a church. I know you all are making a difference right here in Dallas. I know you all get to experience the benefits of being part of a great church, but I want you to know that there are a lot of other churches that have been impacted by your ministry. That's really true. Like, we've brought staff down to Highland Park, so you're making a difference not just here inside these walls, not just in Dallas, but you're making a difference in Methodism all over the United States. So I want to thank you for that, and it's a real honor for me to be here. So when Paul reached out and he laid out the sermon series, just like he laid it out to you all, you know, making change and the four categories, and he said, we want you to come and talk. I said, which one do I get? He said, you get giving. Giving is good. That's yours. But that's actually great, because this is, and I mean this in my personal life, a passion of mine. It's become a passion of mine. But I want to start at a more basic level. I want to get back to something. Years ago, I saw a TED Talk, you know, TED Talks, these short little inspirational talks about a topic by a guy named Simon Sinek. And maybe some of you have heard of Simon Sinek. He wrote a book called Start With Why. And the whole idea of the TED Talk, the whole idea of the book was really, really simple. And it's this, that over time, we get so caught up in what we're doing that we forget why we're doing it. Pretty simple. And yet it's true across everything. I mean, he applies it to businesses who start with these grand aspirational purpose statements, and yet over time they get so consumed with what they're doing, new product rollout, HR issues, quarterly results, that they kind of forget why they exist in the first place. It happens in our life, and we do that with our work. Some of us get into a vocation, and we know why we want to be a teacher, be a lawyer, whatever it is that we're doing. And over time, though, it's just the what of our job, every day doing the same thing, and takes over and we forget why we're doing it. We do this in marriage. You know, couples will come in fighting in their marriage, and I'll ask them, I'll say, hey, why'd you marry this person? You don't sound like you like them very much. And they have to remember back to why. You know, we get so caught up in the day-to-day. We do this as a church, right? We do this as a church. And we get so caught up in what we're doing week to week, having to get everything ready for Sunday worship and the programs and the ministries and pleasing people, that we forget why we exist in the first place. And so I saw this talk, and then I read the book, and it struck me that this is my life so often. Forget all those other applications. This is just me as a person. So often I get so wrapped up in what I have to do week to week. Just to give you context, I've been married to my wife Jessica for 18 years. We have three kids, and I often say I'm in the Uber stage of parenting. I mean, what I do is I lead a church, and I'm like a taxi cab driver, except at the end of the ride, I give out money instead of getting money. I mean, that's my job. I drive people around, and I give them money wherever I drive them. And I mean, some of you know, I mean, that's it. That's all I do. And it's so easy. I get so caught up in just having to do the next thing on my calendar that week and then repeat and repeat and repeat. There are times when I just, you know, look up to God and like, why am I doing all this? Why? I don't know if you've ever asked that question. Like, you get so caught up in what you're doing. Have you ever stopped to ask why? Why are you doing all this stuff? Why? And fortunately, Scripture has a lot to say about our why. I mean, God says a lot about why he placed us here. And one of my favorite examples of that actually comes in the Old Testament. It's a story about Abraham. A lot of you know who Abraham is. He was the founder, not just of our faith, but three faiths trace their roots back to Abraham. When God talks to Abraham, something you can know about the Scripture is Abraham is often the stand-in for all the people of God. So even as late as Paul in the New Testament refers back to Abraham, Abraham is sort of the prototype of what God's people are supposed to be all about. And when God called Abraham to leave his home, to go to a land which God would show him, when this whole thing got started, God gave him the purpose statement. God gave Abraham, and therefore all of us as people of God, God gave us our why. And it comes in Genesis chapter 12. Let me read it to you. This is just two verses. It says, the Lord said to Abram, leave your land, your family, and your father's household for the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, I will make your name respected and you will be a blessing. Now it's simple, you can miss it, but here's the why. Did you hear it? God said, look, Abraham, I'm gonna call you, I'm gonna send you out, I'm gonna bless you, but I'm gonna bless you, why? So that you can be a blessing in the lives of other people. If you wanna put it in a slogan, blessed to be a blessing. That is our why. That's why God has put you right here where God has put you. That's why God has given you whatever it is that God has given you. That's why God has connected you to the people that you happen to be connected to. That's why God has given you responsibility over that which you are responsible for. That's why God has blessed you with certain resources. All of that, the whole reason you're here, the whole reason you're placed right where you are is God has blessed you in order for you to be a blessing in the lives of other people. It's that simple. We're blessed to be a blessing. And this is why giving is so important. This is why giving shouldn't be an elective or something we drag out once a year when we got to do a church budget or something like that. That's why giving is so central, because giving, generosity, is the way that we live into our why. That's the practice of living into our why. Jesus said it even simpler in the New Testament. And if you get to the end of the book of Acts, Paul quotes Jesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, and he says this, that Jesus said it is better, or it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. It doesn't get much simpler than that. It's better to give than to receive. And yet, I have to tell you that I rebel against this teaching nearly every day of my life. I just don't believe it. I rebel against his teaching nearly every day of my life. I know God says, Matt, I've blessed you to be a blessing. I know that Jesus said, hey, Matt, it's this simple. It's better to give than it is to receive. But in my mind, in my distorted way of seeing things, I say, God, I hear you on that, and yet I think it's better to get. I like getting things. I like that. I like having things. I like buying things. I like having resources. I think that I'm put here to get stuff. I mean, I like that. I'm just gonna confess, I rebel against this every day, and so I need to be reminded. We have to be reminded of why Jesus is right, I think. We have to be reminded of why God was right when he said, Abraham, I've created you, I've blessed you to be a blessing. So what I wanna do this morning is just, I wanna talk about why I think Jesus is right, why giving is better, why giving is good. And we're gonna keep it really simple, because Jesus kept it simple. And the first reason that giving is good is this: giving makes you happy. It makes us happy, happier than any other thing that we could do. Now, I know that sounds cheap to some of you. Some of you say, Matt, the point isn't to be happy. The point is to sacrifice. Jesus said you gotta suffer. I get all that, but here's the thing. We don't give in order to be happy, but giving makes us happy. The evidence is in. Let me put it this way. Years ago, I picked up a hard copy of the Wall Street Journal, and on the headline it said, hardwired for giving. I thought, well, that's interesting, I gotta look at that. So I read, I started reading it, and the first paragraph just, boom, laid it right out there. I'm gonna read to you just the first couple sentences. You ready? This is what the article said. It said, the Darwinian principle of survival of the fittest echoes what many people believe about life. To get ahead, you need to look out for number one. A cursory reading of evolutionary doctrine suggests that the selfish individuals able to outcompete others for the best mates and the most resources are most likely to pass their genes on to the next generation. That's the way life's supposed to work. But the latest science shows that, in fact, we are hardwired to be generous. Now, the whole article wasn't about religion, didn't mention the Bible once. It was all about neuroscience. It was fascinating. And you know what these neuroscientists began studying? They hooked things up to your brain and they watch what happens in your brain when you do a bunch of different things, particularly when you get things and when you give things. And guess what they discovered? When you get things, nothing happens. But when you give things, they found this out, that all of a sudden these synapses in your frontal lobe start firing. And they start giving off oxytocin. And you know what happens when oxytocin is given off in your brain? It feels great. And so what they said is when we give, this happens, a chemical's released, it makes us feel good, so we do it again and again, and pretty soon these pathways in our brain get well-worn. In other words, the conclusion of the entire article, not religious at all, said this: we are actually hardwired in our DNA to be generous. That's actually the way that we were created. I wrote a book, as Paul said earlier this year, called Happy, What It Is and How to Find It. And I don't mean like cheap happiness. I mean that deep abiding sense of purpose and meaning and joy that Scripture talks about. And I looked, and I'm not kidding. You could Google this. Not during the sermon. When Paul's doing the benediction, Google it. Pull out your phone and Google it. Just Google giving makes us happy, or generosity makes us happy. Just do it. You can prove it to yourself. And I don't care if your favorite university is SMU or Stanford or Princeton or Harvard or wherever, you will see study after study after study that links giving to lower blood pressure, links giving to less depression, and links giving to less stress, links giving to happier marriages, links giving to greater life satisfaction, links giving to longer life expectancy. I mean, whatever it is, whether it's neuroscience or psychology or social sciences, the evidence is just there. That generosity makes us happy. That's how we're made. Now, incidentally, I could have saved a bunch of universities hundreds of millions of dollars in research funds. So you don't need to research that. Do you know why? God told us that. You know, 3,000 years ago, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, he goes searching after meaning and purpose and happiness, and he goes down all the tracks we still go down. He goes after money, and he says, if you have a big house, mine's bigger. If you have gold, I have more. If you've got, you know, possessions, I've got more possessions than you, and I'm here to report back. I took field notes. It doesn't work. It doesn't lead to lasting purpose and meaning and joy. Giving, on the other hand, makes us happy. It's not just biblical. It's neuroscience, psychology, social sciences. Everything points to this really simple truth. Giving is a better way to live. It makes us happy. It's the first reason that giving is good. But that's not all. There's a second reason. Giving is also good because it frees us up. Giving frees us up. Let me illustrate it this way. Now, I know that we've just met, right? You don't know me, and I don't know you. But we're brothers and sisters in Jesus. That's how I feel about it. So I'm going to share something personal with you. Can I do that? Is that okay with you? All right, good. I'm the cook in our house. And I go after, when I cook, I'm utilitarian about it. Like if I have time to cook one night, I figure I'm going to make enough food that we can eat on it for like 5 days. I don't know if any of you do this. That's the way I work. So the other night, I had made dinner for my family. And I made lasagna. It was lasagna night. I was going to make lasagna. I had enough noodles. I made 3 pans of lasagna. Now, I don't make fancy lasagna. There's no meats or sausage. No, it's just 3 different kinds of cheese, sauce, and noodles. That's it, lasagna. So I make up all the lasagna, bake it all, get it out. My kids are like, Dad, why is there all this lasagna? They eat, you know, a little piece like this. I don't really want it anymore. My wife didn't want to eat leftovers. Long story short, I have 2.5 pans of lasagna left over. Now, me being who I am, I figure I can't let this go to waste. And so I just start doing what I do. Food is fuel anyway, so I eat lasagna. Breakfast, lunch, dinner. And I wake up the next morning. Lasagna, breakfast, lunch, I just eat it. On about the 4th day of eating nothing but 3 different kinds of cheeses, I noticed that not much had moved in my body lately. Do you know what I mean? Like it just sort of, just lasagna. This is simple. I figured out you're not supposed to just eat 3 different kinds of cheeses. That's not how we were made to operate. And just sort of sat there. Now, I know that's kind of funny, but I really mean this. That's exactly what happens spiritually when we act this way. See, we were created to be conduits physically, but I mean spiritually as well. We were created to be conduits. We were created for things to flow through us. We were created in such a way that God said, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And as you bless the lives of other people, I'm going to continue to bless you. And that's the way that this works. We're blessed in order to share it with other people. Now, we were created to be conduits, but you all, we act like receptacles. We think our job is just collect stuff. And when we acquire and we buy and we purchase and we get and we gain and we have and we keep, and guess what begins to happen? Our life gets weighed down in a way that it wasn't intended to get weighed down. Paul preached a series here a while back that put this really simply. The series was called Gravity, and the concept behind gravity is simple. Greater the mass, the greater the pull. The more stuff we have in our lives, the more it weighs us down. And this concept's simple. Go out and buy a house you can't really afford that stretches you, or a car that you can't really afford. What happens? All of a sudden, every penny you make, every time you spend at work, you have to do it to pay for that stuff that you have in your life. An opportunity comes along. A chance to bless somebody financially comes along. God calls you to do something that might be really amazing but won't make you very much money. What happens? You have to pass on those opportunities because you don't have any margin in your life. So strong is the pull of your stuff. Now, when we give, what happens? When we are generous, we build into our life margin. This is a beautiful thing. It means that we don't depend on everything that we make in order to live. And when we're able to give things away, when we don't depend on everything that we make to live, guess what happens? When an opportunity comes our way, we can address it. When there's a chance to bless somebody financially, we can bless them. If an opportunity comes up where we have to take a couple weeks off work and maybe not make quite as much money, we can do it because we've built margin into our lives. It frees us up. There's beauty in having margin. I mean, people who give, there's a tremendous amount of freedom that comes from knowing that I don't need every penny of my paycheck just to pay the bills. I mean, Jesus illustrated this in a story. You know, this guy comes up to Jesus, a wealthy guy, and he says, Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? Did some of you ever heard this story? And Jesus says, well, you know, follow the commandments. You know what they are. Don't kill anybody. Don't steal. Don't lie. And he says, well, I know. I got all that. He interrupts Jesus. He says, I've done all those things, Jesus. Is there anything else? And Jesus shared one more thing. This is Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This is what Jesus says to the guy. He says, Jesus looked at him carefully and loved him. By the way, this is about love. This is not about punishment. Jesus loved him and he said, you're lacking one thing. Go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But the man was dismayed at this statement and he went away saddened because he had many possessions. See, Jesus knew that his possessions were like a weight keeping him where he was. If he could get rid, if he could learn to give, he'd be more free to follow Jesus. Giving frees us up to live in a way with more margin in our lives, more freedom and generosity to respond when God calls us. It's the second reason that giving is good. And the third and last reason that I think giving is good is giving leads to impact. Friends, I really believe this. We are here because we want to make a difference. I really believe most of us feel that way. We're here because we want to make a difference. We want to leave a legacy. Some of you want to change the world. Some of you just want to impact the people around you. We're here to make a difference. Now, here's a news alert, and I'm sorry to break this news, but no one ever made a difference. No one ever left a legacy. No one ever changed the world because of the kind of car they drive. It just never happened. No one ever made a difference or left a legacy or changed the world because of the renovated kitchen. No one ever did it because of a second vacation home. No one ever did it because of the stuff that they have in their life. It just has never happened. People don't make a difference. They don't change the world. They don't leave a legacy because of the amount they have in a 401k. It just doesn't happen. You make a difference. You leave a legacy. You change the lives of others when you choose to be generous. There's a story. I mean, you all are placed here to make a difference. And I tell my congregation that over and over again. It's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident that you've been given what you've been given. There's a story Jesus tells toward the end of his life. And I tend to think that the stories that Jesus tells at the end of his life are the most important. Because you know, if you know you're about to die, you share all the important stuff, right? And in Matthew 25, there's some really good stories. One of them is about these three guys. I'm going to tell it to you real quick. It says that there's a master, and he gives his possessions to guys because he's going to go on a trip. He gives 5 coins to one guy, 2 coins to another, 1 coin to another. Maybe some of you heard the story. The guy with 5 coins, he goes out and he uses them. He does something with them, and he produces 5 more. The guy with 2 coins, same thing. He goes out and he uses them. He produces 2 more. But do you remember what the guy with 1 coin did? Anybody know the story? The guy with 1 coin, it says this in Matthew 25, 18. But the servant who received the 1 valuable coin dug a hole in the ground and buried his master's money. Now the master comes back. Guy with 5 coins says, look, Jesus, I used it. Look what I did. The master says, well done, good and faithful servant, way to go. And the guy with two said, look what I did. Here's the fruit that I bore, two more coins. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. He gets to the third guy and says, what did you do with the one coin I gave you? And the guy stammers and he stumbles and he finally says this. In Matthew 25:25, he says, I was so afraid that I hid my valuable coin in the ground. Then he dug it up and he said, here, have what's yours. Now, kids, go home and read the end of Matthew 25. It doesn't end well for that guy. I won't tell you what happens. But the point is this. You all have been given something. And some of you have been given five coins, some of you two coins, some of you one coin. Doesn't matter. That part doesn't matter. But you've been given something. You've been blessed with resources, with relationships, with responsibilities, with God has placed you here and he's blessed your life with certain things. And here's the point of the story. We don't want to get to that day when the master returns and calls us up. And if you can imagine, it's haunting to me, but I imagine standing before the judgment throne and God just says, man, I blessed you tremendously. Tell me, what did you do with what I blessed you with? How did you make a difference with it? And God's expecting and excited to hear how we used this one life that God gave us. And I don't want to be the guy that gets before God and says, I was afraid. I didn't know if I'd have enough. You know, healthcare is expensive. I wasn't sure. I just kept it. So here, God, just take back what you gave me. We don't want to do that. We want to be people that get before the throne, and when the master says, what did you do with what I blessed you with? We're able to tell him, like, here's what I did. Here's who I blessed. Here's the difference that I made. Friends, you were put here to make a difference, to leave a legacy, to change lives. And that's why giving is so important. Giving, generosity, is the practice that allows us to do what God designed us to do in the first place. So let me just close with a story, then we'll pray. A couple years ago, I went to my mom and dad's house, and every time I go to my father's house, there's some piece of electronic equipment that's not working that I have to fix. I mean, that's just always true. So I block out a couple hours to do that. And I go over, but this time it was to the nth degree. He had bought this like new entertainment system thing, which had to be, it's a piece of furniture, but it had like speakers built into it for your radio, for your TV. It was all supposed to work together. Great. I go there and it's in boxes and he's taking it apart and I have no idea where the instructions are. The directions are somewhere else. We just start trying to put this thing together. And so, you know, we're 2 hours in, great father-son project, lots of, you know, yelling and stuff. And we're, you know, we're putting this together. We get to the end of it and it pretty much looks like an entertainment center. I mean, there's a few shelves that aren't quite right, like turned upside down, you know, you forget, and wires are plated. The TV works, but the stereo doesn't quite work. You put it on cable, something kind of happens. It's not quite right. And we're frustrated at this point. And my mom rolls in and the genius of my mom, what do you think she asks us? Hey, did you guys read the instructions? No. So finally, in exasperation, I pick up the instructions and I open it up. I start reading these things. All right, what do these things have to offer? Step one, step two. Oh, the shelf's supposed to go like that. I take it out and put it back in. Oh, that drawer's supposed to go over here. We had those things swapped. And oh, that wire goes in the red, not the white. So switching the wires. And pretty soon, I thought, it's like magic. You know what? In 45 minutes, guess what happened? The thing not only looks like an entertainment center, it worked. A miracle. And I learned something very simple. Sometimes there's beauty in reading the directions. Sometimes there's beauty in using something the way that it was intended to be used. Things work better when you use them as they were designed to be operated. Sometimes it's important to listen to the designer. Friends, our lives are no different. You are blessed to be a blessing. It's better to give than to receive. Giving is good. It's how we're hardwired. And sometimes there's just beauty in listening to the directions. Sometimes things operate better when we use them in the way that they were intended to be used. Sometimes it's important to just listen to the designer. You're blessed to be a blessing. So what are you going to do with that opportunity? How are you going to live into your why? Let's pray together. God, may your Holy Spirit fill this place. For those of us with hardened hearts, God, soften them. That we can just consider the truth of your word. For those of us struggling, God, we want to do it. We really do. But we've got obstacles in the way. God, help us to take small steps. And as we do so, God, honor them and bless them as we continue to live, seek to live the way that you created us to live. God, others of us have been doing this a long time. We desire deeply to live lives of generosity. And so, God, my prayer would be that you would just strengthen and encourage those people in this room who are seeking to live in the way that you created them to live. Through all of this, God, I pray that you would use us to be a blessing, not only here in Highland Park, but in Dallas and around the world. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.